Father, thank you that with our eyes we saw the words and they resonated in our hearts. All you did for us on that cross of Calvary. What a Savior. What a salvation. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord, for who you are and for what you did for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us just read from... Well, actually, I shouldn't be preaching to you because we sang my whole sermon. Thank you, guys. We read from Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. And he would startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they had not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Then Isaiah 53, verses 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and verse 11. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in the dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep, he silent before the shearers. He didn't open his mouth. Verse 11. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. The topic of my message this morning is salvation. Now I want you this morning to go on a journey with me, and you have to use your imagination. Because our problem is, at least my problem, that I used to read in the Word of God what I believed, instead of believing what I read in the Word of God. Let me explain it. For instance, I grew up in a church where they applied infant baptism, sprinkling of the babies. Now, every time I read the word about baptism, the picture I saw was the domini of the pastor baptizing his fingers in water and then sprinkling the baby. Instead of reading what the word says, it's total immersion in water, dying and being buried with Christ. The other one I remember is watching the Jesus movie that's been shown all over the world. It's a good picture of what happened. But still, Jesus is pictured as this gentle, mild figure standing there and hanging on the cross, until I saw the Passion of the Christ and I was shocked out of my boots. And then when I read Isaiah, then everything falls into place. I've been reading what I believed, what I was taught. Because there, in that church, all emotion was taken out of the word and the sermons. It was very clinical and cold. But when I started reading the scriptures as they should be read, my whole life changed. Now, Jesus' final journey to the cross was our new beginning. And to think that this journey to the cross started right at the beginning of creation. While Adam and Eve were still crunching and munching the forbidden apple, Jesus was already on his way to Calvary. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth. But unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, we have made salvation so easy and so cheap. Of course, salvation is a free gift, but it is going to cost you your life. Let us go for a moment to witness what perhaps was the most terrible night in history. And the scene is very simple. There's this grove of olive trees and huge rocks standing all over, and their typical Jewish low stone wall. And it was a very dark night. And there we see a lonely, solitary figure flattened the ground, face stained by dirt and tears, and his fists pounding the hard earth, his eyes wide with fear, his hair matted with sweat and drops of blood on his forehead. That is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I remember my dad used to be a salesman's dream. They could sell him anything. Now, he worked in the Bundeswehr in Swaziland. And near to his work, there was a Seventh-day Adventist mission station and a Catholic mission station. And they would sell all the little paraphernalia to my dad. And he would come home, and our home was cluttered in the walls with "God loves you." Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I remember this one picture of Jesus. Maybe some of you have seen this picture, this portrait of Jesus in the garden, kneeling beside a big rock, snow white robe and hands peacefully folded in prayer, and a look of serenity and peace on his face, and there was a halo over his head, and a light, bright light shone from heaven on him. Now that artist or painter surely didn't use the Gospel of Mark as his guide. Because when Mark wrote about that painful night, he uses phrases like these: "Horror and dismay came over him. My heart is ready to break with grief." And he went a little forward and threw himself on the ground. That is from the NEB Bible, Mark 14, verse 32 and 42. The New Living Translation says, Mark 14, verse 34, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Mark described the scene as what it really was. We see an agonizing, straining, struggling Jesus. We see a man of sorrow, Isaiah 53, verse 3. We see a man struggling with fear, wrestling with commitments. He committed himself to his Father that he would die on the cross, but yet yearning for relief, that he might be spared that cup. We see Jesus with a broken heart. Yet, my brothers and sisters, we make it so easy with a sinner's prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, I also use the sinner's prayer. And I'm not criticizing anybody. But we make it so easy with a sinner's prayer for people to enter the kingdom of God. Yet Jesus seems to go out of his way to discourage people from following him. People who want to follow him purely for the benefits that might befall them if they accept him. Matthew 8 verse 19. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Matthew 7 verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, or the road that leads to destruction, is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only a few find it. Yet in our approach to unbelievers, we encourage them to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior by saying, "Come to Jesus, every eye closed and every head bowed. Now I don't want anybody to look around. And just slip quietly into the kingdom of God." Or we can say, "Accept Jesus, because when you do that, you will be blessed and you will have so many blessings. He will solve all your problems." Now, who would refuse an invitation like that? Luke 18, verse 18 to 23. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've carefully obeyed all these commandments since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Now I wonder, the people who led me to the Lord, I wonder if they had told me this, if I would have accepted God, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. Or would I have turned away and walked away, and Jesus would have felt so sorry for me? My brothers and sisters, we know, of course, that God doesn't want us to sell all our goods and give it away, give the money away. But he knew that man had an idol, and that was his money. And most of us have an idol in our lives. God is saying to us this morning, "If you want my fullness, I must be everything to you. Let go of that idol." Whether it's your children, whether it's your husband, whether it's your possessions, your job, whatever, let it go. And allow God to be the only one in your life. The price of our salvation was very radical. It was cost him the blood of his only son. The redemption of our souls is so costly. Psalm 49 verse 6, 7 and 8 says this. It says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly." Can you imagine that all the gold and the silver, all the oil, all the diamonds in this earth could not pay for the redemption of one soul? It cost God his only son to save one soul. And I believe the old saying that even if you were the only one on this earth, he would still have sent his son to die just for you. The price of his salvation was very radical, the death of the only begotten Son of God. And you and I have to stop trying to be Christians. But we have to die to self, die to our ambitions, our plans, our families, our friends, jobs, and possessions, until it does not matter anymore what God wants to do with your life. When Jesus cried out, hanging on the cross, "It is finished," he had fulfilled all the requirements of his Father for the remission of all the sins of the whole world and for our salvation. There is absolutely nothing you and I can do or add to the perfect work of the cross of Calvary. And that is why, my brothers and sisters, when we pray for salvation, God does not tell us or ask us to ask the Lord to forgive our sins. He merely says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Because it is a done deal. And here it's about faith. We mentioned this morning, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." It's about faith. And then he says, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we have to confess our sins. But it's by faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. You can confess your sins until you are blue in the face. But if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all your confessing was in vain. I remember when our dear Reverend Desmond Tutu said, "Don't tell me the Dalai Lama, a Buddhist, will not go into heaven because he's such a holy man." My brothers and sisters, I don't think our dear friend read the Bible correctly. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. His work is complete. He's resting, as we also must rest in Christ. The Sabbath, which is a type of or shadow of this rest, is for us to rest in the finished work of Christ Jesus. The only thing that we should be asking God in prayer is to open our eyes to the finished work, to get the revelation of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. To get a complete revelation of what has been done for us. Salvation, prosperity, deliverance, healing. God is just waiting for us to reach out and grab it. And he wants it for us more than we want it for ourselves. Hebrews 12 verse 2. "Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Now I want you to use your imagination. Imagine the crucifixion at Calvary. I always thought, you know, Jesus would be gently go and lie down on the cross and they would nail him to the cross. But I truly believe that the soldiers shoved Jesus to the ground and stretched his arm against the beams. And one of them presses with his knee against his forearm and a big nail against the hand. And I imagine Jesus turned his face towards the nail just as the soldier lifted the hammer to strike it. Couldn't Jesus have stopped this? Just a flex of his forearm? Truly, he could have resisted. Is this not the same hand that calmed the sea? summoned the dead from the grave, healed the sick, touched the leper. But he did not clench his fist, and the soldier continued with the task. The hammer rings, the blood begins to drip. Then the question, why didn't Jesus resist? And we reply, because he loved us. That is true. That's wonderfully true, but only partially true. There's more to this reason. I believe he saw something that made him stay on that cross. He saw the hammer, he saw the nails, he saw the soldier's hand. Yes. But he also saw something between the hand and the wood. He saw there was a list, a long list of our mistakes, our lusts and lies and greedy moments and wasted years when we were still doing our own thing. A list of our sins, the bad decisions of last year, the bad attitudes from last week, from yesterday, from this morning. There in broad daylight, for all of heaven to see, was a list of your mistakes and my mistakes. He saw that list, and he knew the price of those sins was death. He knew the source of those sins was you and me. And since he couldn't bear the thought of eternity without us, he chose the nails. And yet again, my brother and sister, so many of the world's Christians are so close to the cross, but so far from Christ. John 19:24. So they said, rather than tearing it apart, let's throw dice for it. There was some dice throwing that went on at the foot of the cross. Now and again, imagine the following scene. The soldiers are huddled in a circle around the cross, and their eyes are turned downwards. The criminal above them, Jesus, is forgotten. They were casting lots for the possessions of Christ. And here are common soldiers witnessing the most uncommon event of history. But they didn't even know it. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was just another criminal. And the cross is forgotten. Now, doesn't that make you think of us? The religious, those who claim heritage at the cross. I'm thinking of us, every believer in this beautiful country of ours. The prim and proper, the loose, the spirit-filled, the simple, the higher church, lower church, evangelical, those with the robes, those with dark collars, three-piece suits, and born-againers. We are not so unlike those soldiers. We too play games at the foot of the cross. Because we compete for members, we scramble for status, we deal out judgments and condemnations. There's competition, selfishness, personal gain. It is all there. And many of us will die for our church, but we are too ashamed to witness or testify about the Lord Jesus. So close to the cross, yet so far from the blood. Because we major on the trivial, constantly finding fault with others. We split into huddles, and then God forbid, we split again. Another name, another doctrine, another error, another denomination. Tears might help me here. I hope I've got the history right. I remember years ago in the 80s in Stellenbosch, all the mainline churches. The first breakaway was from a Pentecostal church, and they called themselves Philadelphia. And I think it's more or less during that time that the Lord used Fred and Lucille to plant the first Shofar church. And now, just a few years later, it's Philadelphia, Shofar, now it's Josh Gen, New Gen, All Nations, Every Nation, Shamar, Home Churches, and I believe in Groendal there are about 26 groups. Yet Jesus prayed, may they all be one. Not one in groups of 1,000, but one in one. One church, one faith, one Lord. Not Baptist or Methodist or Adventist or Pentecostal, just Christians. No denominations, no hierarchies, no traditions, just Christ. Once upon a cross, a Savior gave his life for his creation, trusting that they would be one in him. But my brothers and sisters, in spite of all this, there is good news. Christianity was a movement doomed to fail. It only started with 120 people, not very educated. Few, if any, had traveled beyond their own country. They were inexperienced. Their nation was oppressed, the government corrupt. The strategy of the movement was disastrous, but it didn't fail. It succeeded. Not only did it succeed, but it far surpassed any movement in our world's history. Within 30 years, the message of Jesus Christ had entered every port and city of the world. It was infectious. It was a moving organism. People actually died to see it continue. And you know, for the past week or so, my wife and I have been so blessed. We were asked to go and speak in Stellenbosch on Wednesday, the holiday. We expected about 10 or 20 students. Those halls were packed. Black, brown, white. All this nonsense is going on at Stellenbosch University. Man, it's all political. It's the enemy. Because the children of God are being united again and serving God. How blessed I was. Then I hear of Angus Buchan here in Stellenbosch. Who was there? I believe it was just fabulous. And to think at the Mighty Men, who was sharing the podium? Idi Amin's own son. Now, is anybody beyond redemption? That's the good news. God is moving by His Spirit. This movement should have failed, but it succeeded. And it still succeeds. God's movement will never stop. The world may scoff, and the learned may try through their teachings of angelology and excavations and evolution to prove God does not exist, but that won't stop it. Materialism, mammon, blankets our own country. Still the movement won't stop. It might be slowed, but not stopped. The church, we might bicker and fight, might grow crusty with traditions, and leaders might grow nearsighted, but the movement will march on. And we should fall on our knees in humble gratitude that God allows us to participate in such a movement. For this is not the movement of a man. It is a movement of God, and it will never fail. And we prayed this morning what the scripture says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And finally, my brothers and sisters, let us make a quality decision this morning. As from today, I will make a difference. I want to be happy and hopeful. I will not have thoughts that are petty. And I would not let let petty inconveniences such as traffic lights and long queues and traffic jams be my master anymore. I will avoid negativism and gossip. Optimism will be my companion and victory, my hallmark. Today, I will make a difference in the world I live in. Time is so precious. I refuse to allow the little time I have to be contaminated by self-pity, anxiety, and boredom. I will face this day with joy, with the joy of a child, and with great courage. I will use my time for loving and giving. I will not allow past failures to haunt me. I will admit my failures and correct them, because no failure is fatal. My brothers and sisters, it is okay to stumble, but I will get up. It is okay to fail, but I will rise again, because I know that He will be waiting with open arms to welcome me back again. Today, I will make a difference. I just want to read this. Somebody sent me an SMS just to encourage you. When I say that I'm a Christian, I'm not shouting that I'm clean living. I'm whispering, I was lost, but now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I'm a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and need His strength to carry on. When I say I'm a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I am worth it. And when I say I'm a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple human being who received God's good grace somehow. What a Savior. What a salvation. My brothers and sisters, if there's anybody here this morning who has still not made Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life, how can you possibly ignore such a great salvation? How can you ignore such a great salvation? And I want to invite you this morning, if there's anybody here who has grown cold in his heart, who has never made the commitment to Christ, please just raise your hand. If there's anybody here, or after the service, I'll be here, and Tiens will be here, and we can pray with you. Do not neglect such a great salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I am so glad that I do not have to understand all that Jesus did for me in order to believe. Because I really don't understand what you went through on that cross. And I do not understand this magnificent love that you have for us. But I'm so glad to believe in you. So glad that you wore that crown of thorns for me. And I want to live for you today and every day of my life until eternity. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please go and have I'll be waiting here in front, but if